the paintings and the drawings of Jesus Christ you would see from the first century till now are pretty much depending on the artist's imagination. And you may have seen some images of Jesus Christ who look like a skinny beanpole with a scrawny and puny body shape with very little muscles on his body. I disagree. I really disagree. As an artist myself, whenever I draw the image of Jesus Christ, I receive the inspiration from the Lord, and I try to portray him as a just average Hebrew male with dark eyes and dark hair. Unlike some of the paintings you've seen, that with a, you know, that person look like a California. That means a California surfer all together in one. A California surfer dude with a blonde hair, blue eyes. He certainly is not an Israeli. See, during that time, they did not have the luxury of a power tool. So every sawing, every chiseling, every pounding required manual labor. That means generally, the average Jewish carpenters, that's Jesus' occupation, they would have pretty good strength and pretty good muscles. That's not what the people see. Yes, that is one of my drawings, and you can find it over there. I don't get paid from that sale. It goes to the building fund, so don't get me wrong. It's not my own picture promotion. Another thing that people don't want to see, whether they are Christian or not, they don't want to picture Jesus angry. It's like, you mean Jesus get angry? Oh, yeah. He get angry. When he get angry, fierce angry. Time to time, it happens. Just for your information, okay, this is extra side note, no extra charge for you guys. It is not a good thing for you to make God angry, okay? It's not good for your health. Since Jesus is 100% human, 100% God, he had the same kinds of emotion like we do. But he had everything under control. He got angry because of injustice and wrong. We get angry when we get insulted because our pride gets hurt. It doesn't bother him when his pride gets hurt. He gets hurt. He gets angry because of injustice and wrong. This morning, we become, again, unseen visitors to the temple of Herod. And we're going to see what Jesus is going to do with the people inside of Herod's temple. Let's stop and pray. Father, as we sang, purify our heart, Lord. And purify our heart with your word this morning. Let your word shed a light in our heart. If there is anything dark, you purify it as the finest gold and finest silver. And filter through your word that there will not be anything the bad would remain in our heart. Let the Holy Spirit search our heart and know our heart and reveal it to us when we need to change. Cleanse our mind, our souls. Father, we also pray for this election, upcoming election. Very, very important election. Let your will be done. We saw a lot of wrongs happening in this country, a lot of rejection of the word. Let it be restored. You let your word be restored. Let your justice be restored. Father, pray for the President Obama that he may come to know Jesus. Let him be a true born-again Christian, not as he says, but as he lived by. And we pray for our troops and police officers and sheriff deputies and federal agents around this community and around the nation and firefighters, those who protect our lives. We're asking you to protect them. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, please. After this, he went down to Capernaum, that he is Jesus Christ. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews were at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus and his family and his disciples remained in Capernaum. They stayed in Capernaum for a few days before they head up to Jerusalem for Passover feast. Now, the Passover, it is the greatest of all Jewish holidays. According to Jewish law, every single male over within 15 miles radius of Jerusalem must go to Jerusalem at least one time in their lifetime. And they have to make the journey to the sacred city for this celebration. And since every Jew literally dreamed for going to Jerusalem to have this Passover feast, this population of Jerusalem swells up from less than 500,000 to 2.5 million people. Can you imagine how crowded that place would be? And some of you who are going to go to Israel with us, you will see that Jerusalem is not very big. Actually, walled area is only 35 acres. But now it's a whole lot more because they added some surrounding areas. But this 35 acres was not very big, and there are 2.5 million people within that city. So you're talking about massive rush hour there. Though Jesus deliberately violated religious tradition of the Pharisees, our Lord Jesus obeyed the statutes of the law and was faithful to uphold it. In his life and death, he fulfilled the law so that believers are not burdened by the yoke of bondage of the requirement from the law. He fulfilled every one of them. He became a perfect and final sacrifice for us. In verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and dove and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cord, can you just imagine Jesus making a whip of cord and with the leftover strand from the ground? And Jesus, disciples asking, oh, what is he doing? Oh, making a bullwhip. He was not carrying the bullwhip. He was making right at the moment. He drove them all out of the temple and with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. This is the reason why I said Jesus was not a weakly person. Those tables, most of the time, is not plastic like we have. A lot of times, a stone slab. To overturn the stone slab, you got to have a strength. A whole lot more strength than I do have. And this Jesus has a strength, obviously. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make them my father's house, or house of merchandise. Then disciple, remember that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. You see, the opportunistic that Jewish religious leaders were hearing ka-ching sound every time each worshiper walked through one of the gates of Jerusalem. See, it, of course, for themselves, not for the traveling worshipers. More people means more dollars. Okay, in this sense, more shekels. The temple priest had established a lucrative business within the temple for exchanging foreign money and also providing them the animals to sell within the in the temple area. No doubt that this thing started with a convenience at the beginning. Pretty soon it turned out to be a very, very comfortable business for the priest. Pretty soon, this convenience become pure business, not ministry. Let me put it this way. We have a bookstores. We don't have the bookstores. By the way, Terry and Bob Lehman, the Rambo, is doing a tremendous job, don't they? Actually, if you go to some other Calvary Chapel, like some Calvary Chapel moving in and out, don't have anything like this. They are not doing this to make money. If you notice, the price is a whole lot cheaper than majority places, and there's no tax. The reason is because it's a ministry. We are doing this to help you guys. We are not doing, well, there's a little profit so they can continue to buy merchandise. But I'm going to explain more. They are not those temple priests were not doing this for the ministry. They are doing it for pure business. Would you put up thank you. Can you see?
Yeah.
It's hard to see for me here. You have the same problem. Thank you. I feel for you. Of course, this is a temple. Within there is a holy of holy. And this is inner court. This is the outer court, and this is the Gentile court. Gentile can come in here. The outer court is allowed, some women are allowed there, but not in the inner court area. Only Jewish people, only priests can allowed to go inside. And this is made out of pure marble, and on the top, and the ornament is gold, pure gold. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, when the sun hit, the sun comes from here, coming from the east, and when it hit the white marble and glistening gold, it was purely a stunning picture to see. When we go to Israel, we won't see any of these things. Of course, we're going to see the just eastern wall only. Anyway, they set up the market in the Gentile court. Think about it. The tragedy is that business was carried on the court of Gentile in the temple and place where the Jews should have been meeting Gentiles, telling them about the one true God. Instead of telling them about the one true God, they was practically mutilating them in their wallet. Any Gentile searching for the truth would not likely find among the religious merchant in the temple. Let me explain this a little bit more in detail. Rest of the country of Israel are in Roman currency. Roman currency. Everybody had to carry the Emperor Caesar's coin on the face. That's the Roman currency. However, if you, let's say all of us living in Capernaum, all of us are heading to the Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and we're carrying the Roman currency, and you walk into the temple, and the temple priest will say, "We don't accept Roman currency. You have to exchange it to temple shekel." Okay. Dollar for dollar? Or shekel for shekel? No. Your five shekel is five coins of Roman coin would be one shekel. And each time you get the bigger coin, they will add more rate, higher, exorbitant rate. They also, we also bring the animals. Some of you may live near the Jerusalem, like a Bethlehem, only 5 miles. So you might bring the animal, but those who are from the Capernaum, that's a 90-mile journey. It's not easy to take the little lamb all the way to the Jerusalem. Am I making sense? Because you have to feed them on the way and make sure that the animal doesn't get hurt or any flaw. So you take that animal, you put it on your shoulder, you carry the animal to the priest. See, I brought this perfect lamb, no flaw. And priest look at, oh yeah, see that flaws? What flaw? Oh, I can see it because I'm trained. And they reject them. Now what are you going to do? Go back to the Capernaum, 90 miles back home, to get another animal? And thinking, he just rejected almost perfect one, perfect sacrifice. Probably he will reject one also. And priest said, I'm going to give you an offer that you cannot refuse. Oh, by the way, we have animal already pre-screened. Buy this one. So you ask, how much? If the lamb was a 2 shekel, they would say, oh, it's only 20 shekel. I'm giving you a bargain. 10 times more. That's not unusual for them to do that. So if you are the worshiper who came to temple with a pure heart to serve God, and with a pure mind, you brought money, you brought the animal to sacrifice for your sin, all of a sudden your heart is clouded with this, all these things from priests. Their greed, pure greed. They are not considering your heart for worshiping God. They are hindrance, they are obstacles of worshiping God. It is no wonder Jesus was angry enough to overturn the money exchanger's table and drove them all out with the animals out of the temple. Now you may say, oh, we don't have that kind of problem. That's then. We don't have that kind of problem in the churches of America. Really? Are you kidding me? If you have any doubt, just watch some of the Christian TVs. They have plenty. I did some research on the internet. One guy said, buy this prayer shawl. Wrap it around yourself with this prayer shawl. You will enter into the presence of God. Wow, I'm stoked. And if you buy this, if you send this much money, we'll send you our personal vial of anointing, or you put that dab on the place where you hurt, you will be healed. Folks, that's manipulation. It's one thing for you to let organization like a Focus on the Family or Insight for Living or our church or whatever, it's one thing for you to let them know if your financial situation. But when the manipulation starts, that's a different story. That's when God gets angry. Many of the faith movement teachers beg and cry for money so they can have a comfortable living. It's not because, oh, they come up with, well, we got to send the money to Colombia, we got to send the money to the Africa, and all these things. And they have a picture shaking hands. That's a photo ops, folks. And they said, you do this kind of thing, you're walking, you're becoming part of our ministry partner. I believe that as much as the Lord was angry at those greedy temple priests, and God is angry at those people who fleece the sheep for their financial gain. So if you ask me, what do you want me to do about them? Well, here's an answer straight from the Word of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, please. Unless wranglings of the man corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Here's an action word. From such, withdraw yourself. As I mentioned at the beginning of this study, people don't think about angry Jesus. What they have in mind is a Jesus with a love and smile and forgiveness. Yes, Jesus have all of that. But you cannot ignore his wrath and anger against injustice and sin and evil. You see, that Jesus didn't have an anger issue. He didn't have to go to the anger management classes like we are. Some of us will do. He was simply exercising his authority and holiness over his Father's house. You hear me? People tend to think the Old Testament shows the wrath and the New Testament only shows grace. If you believe that climate 100%, if you think that that is the only right description, then you have to throw out the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. The reason? Because from chapter 1 through 3, you find Jesus rebuking churches, some of the churches that are not following principles and precepts of God, and if he's rebuking them strongly, you're talking about strong words, like, because you are not neither hot or cold, I will spew them out of my mouth. That means, like, did I spit at you? I'm sorry. Sit over there. I promise I won't spit at you. From the verse 6, you find the wrath of God pouring down from heaven to earth. Tell me that is not wrath of God. It is the wrath of God against the unbelievers of Jesus Christ. In case you don't know what I'm talking about with the unbelievers, that means you, if you are not born-again Christian, you are not a believer. Let me make it very plain and clear to you. In America, many people say, I'm a Christian. And they will have a Buddha statue in their home. Are you kidding me? What's that idol doing in your born-again Christian's home? Christian means born-again Christian. Anything else is not. When it comes to religious hypocrisy, Jesus is not a gentle at all. He called them on the carpet. He named them. What did he say? Serpent, you brood of vipers. And whitewashed tomb. When was the last time your preacher said that kind of word to the unbelievers? Probably nobody. But Jesus did not have a problem saying that kind of thing. This is his righteous indignation. He also, we should be also angry at the injustice and religious hypocrisy rather than supporting them. So I'm asking you, if you've been supporting those who are manipulating you with all these gimmicks, do not support them. You are encouraging them, you are enabling them. Since I'm talking about anger, and you don't think that I'm angry now, I'm just get excited. I must say this, mention this. You can be angry, but you cannot and you should not sin. Go to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, which we memorized. Ephesians 4, 26. Note the word, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down and on your wrath. We'll stop there. You see, that some of you might have the outburst of anger issue. It's also known as rage. Normally, you might be perfectly fine. You are calm and collected. You're doing fine until something ticks you off. Once you go off that edge, you start throwing things around, people dodging objects that comes from your hand, and kicking dogs, and you start to cuss. Especially, you do that in front of unbelievers, guess what? Your testimony of Jesus Christ just went to the trash can. Because those unbelievers know that you're a Christian, since you've been telling them, and they don't remember anything about witnessing of Jesus Christ. The only thing they remember is your rage and your cussing word. Am I making sense to you? You just trash your witness testimony of Jesus Christ. And people, the unbelievers say, oh, that's how the Christian acts, eh? Don't they love to say that kind of thing? Just jabbing? So what are you supposed to do? Go back to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse this time 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you and with them all malice. And be, here's a solution, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So what are you supposed to do now? Here's the thing. Listen carefully, please. If you have an anger issue, listen carefully, please. You go ask God to forgive you. It's not the only guys who get angry. Women can too. And then you go ask the unbeliever, the one who heard your cussing word. You go to that person and ask them to forgive you. You have to earn their respect back. How? Now with your word, with your action. It's hard to do it. It's hard to earn the unbeliever's action, but once you trash their respect, and it's harder than ever before because you just went down below the zero level. You have to climb back up. Let's talk about the temple this time. Today, God dwelled in the temple of the believers. And some of you are thinking, where did you find that? I'm glad you are thinking that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Wow. I must hit somebody's cord and you guys are quiet. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That means our body and our minds, our spirit belongs to who? I cannot hear you. Oh, very good. Now let's remember that, right? After you become a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and He resides in your heart. And you cannot share His space with something else. We should really take care of this temple. And of course, some people will say, well, do a lot of exercise and eat right food. That's very important. It is important. But more than that, what do you allow? Enter into your temple? What do you allow enter into your temple? Do you allow the worldly stuff and demonic stuff to come into your heart? And you say, "No way, bud." Don't be so sure. What do you watch? What do you read? What do you use in the name of entertainment? You hear me? What do you use in the name of entertainment? Do you think watching movies like a Twilight and Eclipse and any horror movies are okay with God in light of Halloween today? Lately, that's all they have on TV, is it not? All the horror movies. Do you not know those movies are downplaying the truth about Satan? Either they make Satan look like some little imp sitting on somebody's shoulder with a red pajama and a pitchfork, or the Satan is equivalent to the God. Neither one is true. Do you know how many Christians think that this movie, like Twilight Eclipse, is such a romantic movie? Oh, it's a demonic thing. That's just a movie. Really? Wake up, people. And people talk about nothing wrong with watching this movie. It is a demonic movie. What is the vampire? Eating and drinking somebody's blood. According to the Bible, there's a life in the blood. In other words, they are taking lives from somebody's body. Are you going to endorse that? Are you going to endorse that with your money? And are you going to watch that? And it's thinking that it's such a romantic love story. Pig's eyes. Wake up, Christians. There's no such a thing as a romantic demonic movie. Folks, we are in spiritual battle. When you follow that kind of thing, you're playing in the tune of enemy. Do you see the passion in my heart? Don't compromise. And certainly, don't show that kind of thing to your children. Oh, it's just a movie. No, it's not. It's a propaganda from Satan. When Jesus cleaned the temple, he declared war against the hypocritical religious leaders, and this ultimately led him to death. No wonder why he said, "Zeal for God's house ate him up." Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The Jews realized that Jesus was correct in what he said. Since they could not challenge him, they sidestepped and demand a sign. What they really need is a salvation, not signs. The issue is not about what they want to see, but what they need to have and what they need to believe. Because all they had was a shallow faith, which is nothing at all. And they were spiritually blind, and they could not understand the truth of Jesus' word. So you see, the temple's construction started in 19 B.C. and is finished in 64 A.D. for 80-some years, only to be destroyed in A.D. 70 by Roman soldiers with a fire. To the Jews, the symbol of a presence is in temple, the temple itself. But what Jesus is saying is, "I am the presence of God among you in flesh." In other words, he's saying, "I am Emmanuel, God among us." You see, disciples did not understand it at that moment, but they remembered and understood after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His enemies also remembered it. What he said. And with that, they crucified him. Move down to verse 23, please. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many, not the word, believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit, not their word, himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The word believe in verse 23, as I asked you to note it, and verse commit in verse 24 are the same Greek word, pistao. Pistao, okay? This same word, it means that Jesus believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. They were unsaved believers. And it sounds like oxymoron. You see that there is such a thing as unsaved believers. They believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus is God, but guess what? They don't have Jesus in their heart. In other words, they have a head knowledge, but it never traveled down a foot down to their heart. They know Jesus Christ saved people, but they did not commit to him to have a salvation. Just like a demon, a devil. He knows Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Does he go to heaven? No. Why? Because he did not follow Jesus. That is a very important thing. It's one thing to respond to a miracle, but it's quite another, something else to commit oneself to Jesus Christ and continue in His Word. Seeing the sign and believing in them would be a great beginning. In fact, many of the disciples started their journey with Jesus Christ that way. And some of you might have that kind of opportunity. I didn't. I just come to know Jesus Christ through the Word with somebody's instruction, an introduction. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see the Jewish people divided over these miracles. Good example is Nicodemus we are going to study next time. Same miracle that attracted Nicodemus to the Jesus caused some of the other religious leaders to want to kill him. They even asserted that his miracle was done by the power of Satan. Our Lord's miracle was evidence of his divinity. The miracle Jesus did is evidence of his divinity. At the same time, they were also the test to expose the heart of the people. While the majority of you in this very room will be closer to the Lord because of this morning's study, at the same time, some people who are not born-again Christian will harden their heart to reject God. I would be a naive person if I believed that everyone in this room are saved. I cannot say for sure, but God knows your heart, you know your heart. If you are not born again Christian, that means you will not go to heaven unless you become one. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? We don't. We really don't know. But this, I can tell you this much. Even though He knows what we think deep in our heart, He still loves us. That's how much He loves us. He knows what we are. Before the beginning of all creation, He knew us, yet He still loves us. Isn't our God great or what? Let's make three applications. Number one, after we come to the Lord Jesus, we need to be cleansed by Him inside and outside. We need to stop allowing the garbage to come into our hearts and minds and flush out all the bad things we've accumulated in the past and with the Word of God and living by His way. Number two, we need to control our emotions, especially anger. Folks, you hear me? Anger. So that we may show self-control as a sign of maturity in Christ to others. I've never seen any mature Christian who go flying off the handle. And if you're flying off the handle, you don't consider yourself mature. This will bring the honor and glory to the Lord. Third application, let's not depend on human popularity because it comes and goes quickly. You may be in the penthouse in the morning, but in the evening, you might be in the outhouse. People are fickle. A week before Jesus' crucifixion, guess what? He was considered as the Son of God, Son of David, Messiah. And then within a week, they said, crucify Him. As a matter of fact, within 4 days. God is eternal and ever-changing, gentle, merciful, and loving, holy God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Let Your Word ring in our heart and purify our heart throughout the week. Let us draw near to You as You draw near to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.